Well, come on, Rock City. Where you are, wherever you are, welcome. It's good to be joining you in homes all across the state, whether online on ABC6 and hundreds of prisons across 42 states and nursing homes. Listen, we welcome you, and we've even got some Rock City staff in the house today. So come on, team, make some noise. Come on, make some noise. Let them know you're here. We are 4 weeks into an 8-week study on one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins this sermon with 8 statements known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And as I consider all the scripture and all of Jesus' teaching, I can't think of any passage more powerful and more important when it comes to teaching us how to be like Jesus. That's what these are all about, the Beatitudes. How can we be like Jesus? And y'all know sometimes we need help to be like Jesus. Anybody need help sometimes to be like Jesus? Anybody struggling to be like Jesus right now? Come on. Any team in the house, you're struggling to be like Jesus? Anybody think it's just kind of hard sometimes to be like Jesus? Like it's hard to be like Jesus when the Big Ten cancels college football. Come on, somebody. Oh, I don't want to be like Jesus right now. It's hard to be like Jesus in a COVID world. Anybody? It's hard to be like Jesus. It's hard to be like Jesus sometimes in life, and I don't know about you, but it's hard to be like Jesus around dumb people. Anybody find it hard to be like Jesus when you're around dumb people? Can I just say something about a crisis? A crisis will stir up dumb people like you're cutting the grass and you run over a bee's nest in the ground and the bees just start flying everywhere. I feel like a crisis stirs up dumb people. You ever notice there's just more dumb people in a crisis? It is hard to be like Jesus. And some of you are like, I don't know what this pastor is talking about. He ain't being like Jesus right now. I know. Sometimes it's hard to be like Jesus. When everything gets stirred up and people are frustrated, it's hard to be like Jesus when you're frustrated. It's hard to be like Jesus when you're tired. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but anybody tired right now? Anybody tired of a pandemic? Anybody tired of politics? Anybody tired of watching cities burn? Come on. Anybody tired of all the unrest and all the issues of the world? Anybody tired of seeing our children hurt? Anybody tired of seeing businesses suffer and families suffer? I'm tired. And I'm telling you, it's hard to be like Jesus when we're tired. But I also have come to remind you, and I might just be preaching to me today, but even when we're frustrated and even when we're tired and even in the midst of a deeply polarized, incredibly divided, racially charged, fear-filled, anxiety-ridden, panic-stricken, COVID-19 world, we, the church, are still called to be like Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're still called to be like Jesus. I think it's interesting that Jesus would take his first large-scale public sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is his first large-scale public sermon. And of all the words that Jesus could have chosen to use first, his first sermon, it's this. It's this word. It's the word blessed. Blessed. It's a word that might not describe a whole lot of people when you understand the deep meaning of this word. Blessed, it means deeply and totally satisfied. It means being wholly content. It means being filled to the full. Like deep abiding joy no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the issues that surrounds you. It just means I'm satisfied. I'm full. I've got joy no matter what. And Jesus starts his first sermon with this word. Hey, you want to be like me? Listen, blessed. satisfied, deeply content, joy-filled, Spirit-filled are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, which doesn't mean weak, it means strong. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Some translations will use the word filled. They shall be full filled, satisfied. I think it's quite providential. If you think about it, the first sermon that I would preach during a 40-day fast would be this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And we weren't smart enough to plan that. I just want you to know we didn't plan that, but God must have. I don't know how he could not have planned this passage to kick off this season. And some of you are wondering, well, what is a fast? Well, my definition is this: a fast is when you deny your flesh what it wants so you can fill your spirit with what it needs. And so there's a lot of people in our church. I know we're a few days into this already, and you might wonder, can I still participate? You can still participate. We've got all kinds of resources online for you: prayer resources, fasting resources. There's a lot of people in our church that will go these 40 days without some food. There's a lot of people in our church that will go these 40 days without any solid food. If you look at Jesus, Jesus went without no food. No food 40 days. He lived on water alone for 40 days. And I always say, if Jesus can do it, we can do it. Come on, somebody. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. And so whatever you fast, I just pray it's sacrificial. I pray that you would deny what your body wants so that you can give your soul what it really needs. And I don't know that there's ever been a time in my lifetime that it has been more critical for the church to come together and to pray and fast than this season, than this moment that we're in. And so that's what we're doing, because I believe there's a real hunger in our world today, and there's a hunger in this city right now for peace, amen, for healing, for deliverance, for freedom, for connection. Anybody just hungering for connection, personal touch? Come on. Anybody just hungering for, like, I want things to go back to the pre-COVID days. There's a hunger for normalcy, if we've ever known normal. But I want you to understand, we hunger for all sorts of things, racial reconciliation and healing. We hunger for all sorts of things. But deep down, I believe what people are truly desperate for is there is a spiritual hunger and thirst in this nation and around the world. A spiritual desire, hunger, that cannot, will not be filled by anything but God. Come on, somebody. Joe Biden can't fill it. Come on. Donald Trump can't fill it. The Supreme Court can't fill it. Kanye West can't fill it. College football might not even be able to fill it. No, college football can't fill it. The only thing that will settle and satisfy the deepest and most intimate desire that you have inside of you, it is God. It is him. It is only Jesus. Come on, church. Only Jesus. So we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. First, let's understand, what does righteous mean? What does the word righteous mean? It means to be right with God. To be right with God. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around you and to consider the world around you, just to consider your own world, your own life, your own ways, your own thoughts, your own house, your own family, your own relationships, to recognize that there's a whole lot in this world that's not right with God. And what that means is there's a whole lot of unrighteousness in this world today. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it describes the last days, which I personally believe we're living in the last days. And what the last days are, it is those final days before Jesus returns for his church and makes good on all his promise. The last days. And if you don't know anything about the last days, just know this. Here's what the Bible says of the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I'm pretty sure the author here recognized y'all ain't going to get football. Come on, somebody. It's people are going to be at each other's throats. People will be lovers of themselves. Anybody see that in the world right now? Anybody see that on platforms all over the world right now? Lovers of money, boastful and proud. Anybody recognize there's a lot of pride in the world today? Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Come on, we live in the greatest nation on earth today, and I can't believe how many people are ungrateful for being a part of a nation that sends out more missionaries into the world and does more good around the world and spreads more generosity around the world than any nation on earth. But we're not grateful. Because everybody's got problems, by the way. We've got problems. We're not perfect, but we can still be grateful. Amen? Unholy. Even the church looks unholy, without love. Even Christians are without love, unforgiving, cancel culture, slanderous, without self-control. Do you think any of this, by the way, is right with God? Any of it? No. Brutal. People will be not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of God. That doesn't describe the world today. I don't know. What does, in other words, in the last days, unrighteousness will run rampant throughout the earth. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, I love this. And I love this version because I just think, you know, the women like this version. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, always. But it is always the way to death. There is a way that seems right for us. But in the end, its way leads to death. How many of you know we need some righteousness in the earth today? Come on. We need some rightness. I want to break this down for you. There's three aspects to this word, righteousness, right with God. Three aspects, and they are legal, moral, and social. If you want to write them down, we'll break it apart here. Legal righteousness means being right in right relationship with God. So legal righteousness is when I confess my sin to him and I confess that Jesus, you're Lord of my life, and I'm committing my life to you, and I recognize, God, I need you. I'm sinful. I can't deal with my own sin. I receive salvation through Christ because of your suffering and death and resurrection. I want to be made right by you. The moment you confess your sin and you make Jesus Lord in your life, you're forgiven and you are made right with God through Christ. So you're now in right relationship with God. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, not because you're good, but because God is good. That's what salvation is. It's legal right standing with God. It is a gift from God made possible through Christ. Legal righteousness. Moral righteousness is the character and conduct that pleases God. Because y'all know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're perfect. Anybody? I'm saved. I'm not perfect. I'm saved, and sometimes I still sin. But now that you are saved, listen, this is the daily choice to choose character and conduct that pleases the Lord. Once you're saved, this is the life that you've been called to embrace righteous living, to live a life that would bring honor and glory to God. You follow his way, not your way. You follow Christ and not the crowd. It's moral righteousness. And as I said last week, we're living in the middle of what's been done for us. We've been saved, but also not everything has been made perfectly right as of yet. The righteousness of heaven, the perfection of heaven, where Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. I'm making all things right. We're still waiting for that moment. And so moral righteousness then is my daily choice to deny my flesh and to walk in step with the Spirit of God. And here's the third part, social righteousness. It's social justice. It is actively seeking another's freedom from oppression, from injustice. It's Jesus' message in Luke chapter 4 when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the who? Say it. to the poor. And by poor, he means the spiritually impoverished. He's not talking about financially poor people. He's talking about spiritually impoverished people. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for who? For the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the who? The oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, Jesus promised for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right standing with God, for those who hunger and thirst for him, his promise is they shall be satisfied. Like nothing in this world can satisfy you. Seek him first. You seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and you will be satisfied. Isaiah 32, 17, it says this. Here's another promise. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. So no matter what's going on in the world around you, you will be satisfied when you seek him. You will have peace in your heart and in your home. Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Watch this. And all these things will be given you as well. What is he saying? It's like a blank check promised by God. He's saying, you seek me first. You seek righteousness. You seek first my kingdom. I will take care of you. It is a blank check promise. Satisfaction is yours. Fulfillment is yours. Peace is yours when you hunger and thirst, not for the things of this world, but for me. Come on, for God. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because no matter how enticing the things of this world may be, the things of this world will not satisfy you the way Jesus promises to satisfy those who hunger and thirst for him. You might be wondering, well, what are the things of this world? And when I'm talking to men, I usually use the three G's. I had a pastor who used the three G's when talking to men. He said, when a man stumbles, it's likely going to be girls, glory, or gold. Come on, somebody. Girls, glory, gold. You can write that down if you're a man. If you're a woman, you might write that down. Girls, glory, gold. But I'm going to rephrase this because I'm not just talking to men today. So I'm going to rephrase this as pleasure, performance, and possessions. Pleasure, performance, and possessions. In other words, you will not find lasting satisfaction pursuing pleasure, whatever brings you pleasure, whatever you desire, whatever the latest and greatest might be. All I know is whatever you desire, when you get more of that, all you want is more of that. The more of that you have, the more of that you want. You can put anything in that blank. But the more I've got, the more I want to have. King Solomon, the wealthiest man ever to live, wisest man ever to live, he said this. He said, my eyes can never see enough to be satisfied. That's why people are addicted to pornography and why we just never quite have enough. My eyes can't see enough to be satisfied. My ears can't hear enough. This king, he had everything anybody could ever want. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I'm not saying that's the best thing, but this is his testimony. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I had it all. I indulged in anything and everything I wanted to indulge in. I had my fill of everything I wanted to have my fill of. And at the end of the day, here's Solomon's declaration. He said, of all my pursuits and of all the pleasure that I gained this side of heaven, I realize everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I went from this thing to that thing and more of that thing and then back to, listen, I gave myself everything that I could possibly desire, hoping that I would finally find that one person, that one experience, that one pleasure that would fill me to the full, but I couldn't find it. Everything, It was meaningless. It's kind of like when you ever been here, you open up your refrigerator door and you know you're hungry, but you're looking inside your refrigerator and you don't know what you're hungry for. So you just stand there and you're just looking. You know you need something, but you just don't know what you need. Isn't that how so many people live their lives today? I know I need something. I know I need something. I'm just not fulfilled. There's something not satisfying about my life. There's something not satisfied within my soul. There's something restless still inside my spirit. I know there must be something more. And isn't that why we sin and embrace sin? Even though sin promises what only God can provide. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, it says the pleasure of sin will only last a short time. Because when you embrace sin, the pleasure of sin, now whatever dishonors God will eventually defile you. But isn't that why we sin? You will never find lasting satisfaction pursuing pleasure. You will never find lasting satisfaction pursuing power, promotion, performance, glory. King Solomon, he continues to, again, one of the most accomplished people ever to live. He said, what does a man get for all this hard work? Days full of sorrow and grief and restless, bitter nights. It is all utterly ridiculous. Anybody glad you tuned in today to be encouraged with that verse? Come on, somebody. It's just all ridiculous. In other words, you reach the pinnacle of your profession, and what do you get? Ask Taylor Swift and Coach Meyer. I'm a fan of both, a friend of one. Confession time. I listen to Taylor Swift. Now, more Fearless Speak Now Red album, Taylor, than the newer, older, unwholesome version of Taylor Swift. I just need you to know I did watch the documentary Miss America. I did watch that. The reason I bring it up is because she said something so interesting, and I think it describes so many people, because she was talking about reaching the pinnacle of her dream. Like she'd reached the mountaintop of her aspirations, and I think it was maybe Grammy, like album of the year or something like that. She was at the mountaintop. She did everything that she set out to do, and she's really young and really successful. She finally reached this dream of hers, and then she said something so interesting. She said, here I am in a room all by myself with nobody to celebrate this amazing accomplishment. And she said, and then it dawned on me that what I just did, I'm going to be expected to do time and time and time again. Matter of fact, if you talk to a coach like Coach Meyer, he'll tell you, listen, every coach's dream. You coach college football, what do you want? You want to win a national championship. And you think that when you win a national championship, you get to check off that box and you're just going to feel satisfied the whole rest of your life. What you don't understand is, before you win that first one, is now I'm a slave to my own success. Because now the first thought you're having after you win that national championship, even though so few will actually ever get there, the first thought you have is, okay, I did it this year. Now I'm going to have to do it next year. Not only do I have to do it, I'm expected to do it. And now every year, I'm expected to do what I just did. Solomon said this a few lines later. He said, there's no end to my work. My eyes are never satisfied with what? He said, with riches. Wealthiest man ever to live. He said, I'm never satisfied with riches. Why? Because you will never find lasting satisfaction in possessions. Pastor Rick Warren, he said this, at least poor people have hope. At least poor people have hope. Because the poor think, if I can just have what the rich have, then I'll be fulfilled. If I can just have more, if I can have what that person has, then I'm gonna feel satisfied. The rich know that's not true. Because the more I have, the more I seem to want. And I've seen some of the most miserable people on the planet who are the wealthiest by earthly standards. but they are destitute and impoverished by heaven's standards. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you love money, you'll never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you'll never get all that you want. It's useless. So maybe you're wondering, well, where does that leave us? Where do we go from here? What do I do? If none of that will satisfy me, then where do I go from here? Well, understand first, your hunger is not physical. It is spiritual. And only God can fill the most intimate longing, the most desperate craving and deepest desire of your soul. Nothing this side of heaven can fill that hole in your heart that belongs to the Spirit of God. There's not a person, there's not a paycheck, there's not a promotion, there is no accomplishment, there's no glory to be gained this side of heaven that will fulfill you like God wants to fulfill you, that will satisfy you like only the Spirit of God can satisfy you. Only God can fill the void inside your soul that's spiritual. You might not even recognize it because all this time you've been chasing girls, glory, gold, pleasure, performance, possessions. Because I'm looking for something to fill that need inside of my heart when the only one who can meet the need that I have is Jesus. That's why I want to give you three keys right now to lasting satisfaction this side of heaven. Number one, you need to recognize your need for God. Acknowledge your need for Him. That God, only you can satisfy. I can't satisfy these longings in my soul. The world can't satisfy these longings in my soul. Only you can. And there's nothing in this world that matters more than you matter to me, Lord. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the one that you've been looking for. Acknowledge your need for Him. I'd never seen the inside of an ambulance until last week. And it wasn't because I wanted to see the inside of an ambulance either. My family and I were out to eat. We were sitting in a patio having some chicken. And I got a piece of chicken stuck in my throat. And I was choking on some chicken. Now, this never happened in my life. But I was choking on some chicken. And when I first started to choke, I tried to fix things on my own. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to make a scene. So I quietly got up and I started to make my way away from the table. I was trying to get to the parking lot so no one would see what was happening. And then I got my wife's attention, and she asked, are you choking? And I said, yes. And she said, do I need to call 911? And I said, yes. And so what do? We called 911 because we realized we weren't going to be able to fix this. And so here I am in a parking lot choking on chicken, waiting for an ambulance to arrive. And obviously, I didn't die. Come on, somebody. I'm here. Praise God. Met some nice people, though. Sat inside an ambulance, got strapped down, and then the chicken went down. It was amazing. The Lord just touched me. I don't know how to explain it. But I got to thinking about, listen, what's the point in having a problem that you know you can't fix if you're not willing to look for somebody who can fix it? Like, what's the point of knowing you're choking and you might die if you're not going to tell anybody that you're choking and that you just might die? Like, what's the point? I got to thinking about how our bodies work. And like, if your stomach is hungry, you don't tell your stomach to feed itself. If your stomach's hungry, your stomach can't feed itself. It can't give itself the bread it needs. If your stomach's hungry, it needs somebody on the outside to give it some bread. Come on, somebody. Did you know that God created your soul the same way? That what your soul desires, you're incapable of giving to it. You can't feed your soul what it needs. Only God can. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for me, for they shall be satisfied, because only God can satisfy. I can't make myself right with God. Only Jesus can. It's why Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice those words, confess and believe. It's real close to Jesus in John 6. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me. What's the point in knowing you need help if you're not willing to acknowledge your need? And then what's the point in acknowledging your need if you're not willing to humble yourself and cry out to the Lord and say, God, I need you. Can I just encourage somebody today that God's not playing hard to find? He's not playing hard to get. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, he says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Here's the second key. Be kingdom-minded. Be kingdom-minded. You see, when we first hear King Solomon say everything is meaningless, it sounds really discouraging until you understand that once he's got your attention, a few verses later, he brings clarification. He's actually not saying everything is meaningless. Notice what he says here. He says, all things that are done, say it with me, under the sun. Say it again. Under the sun. Everything that I do under the sun that will only ever impact under the sun. It's meaningless. Everything that's done under the sun that will only ever impact under the sun. There's no over the sun, heavenly, eternal impact. It's just under the sun living. Under the sun living is like chasing the wind. That's why he says a few verses later, therefore stand in awe of God. I know that everything that God does will endure forever. We say it like this, everything we do for the kingdom matters. Not everything we do this side of heaven matters, but everything we do this side of heaven with heaven in mind matters. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy, when naked we've come into the world and naked we will depart, and only two things will ever outlast this world, the human soul and the word of God. Everything else will perish. Solomon is saying everything we do under the sun that will only ever make an under the sun difference, gain the world, lose your soul. Like, so what if we feed the hungry and clothe the naked and give home to the homeless if we never give anybody Jesus? That's why we do both. And I don't know what your thoughts are on heaven. Maybe you don't believe in heaven, but I think that's a terrible way to live if you think that these 70 or so years are just it, and then when they're through, it's over and poof, you're gone and there's nothing left. How disheartening must that be to live your life not believing that there's a hope greater than what we see here and now? Why embrace anything moral if there's no moral judge, a standard? Why not just live and die and indulge on the way, whatever you want to indulge in? Jesus says, no, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. And in Matthew 6, he says, hey, and I want you to remember, you can't take what you have with you, but you can send it on ahead. When you use your time and your talent and your treasure to make heaven full, when you realize that you're blessed to be made a blessing, that every blessing isn't meant just for you, it's meant to be given through you. When you spend your time, talent, and treasure making an eternal difference in the lives of those that you love and of those that cross your path, because the only thing that really matters is what I do for the kingdom. Was I a part of making heaven full? The legal aspect of righteousness is, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? The moral aspect of righteousness is do I choose day by day to trust God with my life, to make a difference with my life? And the social aspect of righteousness is, am I a bridge for those who don't know Jesus? Am I doing what I've been called to do, just like Jesus came to seek and save the spiritually lost? It's the purpose that we've been given to live out, to seek and save those who do not know Him. Why? Because heaven's real. And it's not just heaven that's real. Jesus, He actually talked about hell more than He talked about heaven. And if the reality of heaven isn't enough to motivates you to live your life for the sake of others, for the cause of Christ and for the sake of others, then maybe this ought to motivate you. And I know it's hard to justify hell, and people don't understand hell, and it's hard to preach about hell, but understand, if God is the righteous judge that He says He is, and if God is loving, and if God is moral, and if God is just, and we all would understand sin belongs somewhere, suffering belongs somewhere, sickness and disease, it belongs somewhere. I think we'd all agree that it does not belong in heaven. And so if not heaven, where? Jesus describes hell as a real place where sin and suffering, sickness, disease will dwell forever. Because we've all willingly and willfully embraced sin, there's only one of two ways to take care of the sin issue that we all have in our lives. We can either allow Jesus to forgive us our sin here now, because He paid for your sin through His death and resurrection, or we can choose to pay for our own sin and with our sin be separated from Him forever. That is the reality that Jesus preached over and over and over again. I've made heaven for you, and I want to see you with me there. But because sin has no place in my presence, there is a place where sin will dwell. Those who embrace it and who refuse to receive salvation through me, I've got a place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where's the Father? He's in heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then He says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Church, here's key number three. Acknowledge Jesus is the only hope. He's your only hope. He's my only hope. He's this world's only hope. That's why the psalmist in 39 verse 7, he said, my hope, it's in you. It's in you. Church, you will only ever be as close to Jesus as you want to be. I want to ask you now, how close to Jesus do you want to be? We're going to pray together, but I would encourage you these next 40 days. I know we're already a few days into this 40-day season of prayer and fasting, but I would encourage you to join a small group if you're not in one. Fast something. Learn about prayer with us. Pray with us. You ever notice your appetite changes depending on who you're spending most of your time with? Why not spend these next 40 days in community, in a small group, being encouraged, encouraging others, praying together? We need to pray. Lord, we need you to heal this land. May we be bridges, bridge builders to you, carriers of hope, people of peace and purpose. May your church shine brighter than it's ever shined before. We need you. God, we need you. Some of you right now, you've never asked Him. You've never said a prayer. You've never received salvation, forgiveness of your sin. Would you do it right now? Say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me, cleanse me from the inside out. I receive forgiveness, salvation from you. I commit my life to you. I give everything I have to you. In Jesus' name, come on, church. Right where you are, in Jesus' name, we worship you. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, our only hope.